You're listening to Tarazi Tuesdays with The Bible as Literature.
Hi, this is Father Mark Boulos, and you are listening to Tarazi Tuesdays with The Bible as Literature podcast. There is nothing like a cup of Turkish coffee. That's not an opinion. It's an observation of fact. The local Starbucks does not serve Turkish coffee. That's why I never buy Starbucks for Father Paul before his lectures. Why would I? Why would anyone who cares about anything important, meaning Scripture, do something so foolish? I'm pretty sure there is a Stars and Bucks somewhere in the Middle East, and like any industrious knockoff, I bet they serve Turkish coffee, but not the local Starbucks. This week, Father Paul even mentions the importance of his Turkish coffee in the morning with lots of water, before tackling the authorship of the Hebrew and Septuagint texts. Of course, his view goes against scholarly consensus. He also discusses his novel stance on the Book of Sirach, which goes against scholarly consensus, and his view on the choice of Greek over Latin, which goes against scholarly consensus, and the importance of the Latin Vulgate, which goes against Orthodox consensus, which is not scholarly, and the function of grammatical gender, which goes against, well, everybody, but especially theologians. Why, my daughter asked me, is the Bible so negative? The Bible is humorous, I answered. The Bible is ruthless, even cruel, but negative? I, myself, am a man of optimism. The many puny human gods, I explained, are like tiny cancerous tumors. The Bible, on the other hand, is hopeful, like a doctor who prescribes chemotherapy to a person covered with many tumors. When these puny, toxic little gods are attacked, ridiculed, dismantled, and poisoned by the text of the Bible, the pain is unbearable. But the doctor goes to work against the cancer anyway, because he has hope. Hope against all hope, when there is clearly no hope that the treatment will bring hope. I call that insane optimism, like a Gazan who just lost everything but somehow finds the strength to lift his hands in prayer, like the olive tree, which gives thanks only to God. You do not need a seminary degree to unpack that puzzle. I am honored to introduce Father Paul on the Bible as Literature podcast, Tarazi Tuesdays.
This is my holy Turkish coffee and lots of water I drink in the morning.
I heard you talk about the translators of the Septuagint are the same as the Hebrew authors.
You're not nice to me, Dustin. That is much more complex. I'll give you the nutshell.
Okay.
But I'll go over it perhaps next time in more detail when I'm dealing with circumcision, which is really my major point. How could you say this and that at the same time? So it's the intentional reading, but that's my thesis, that they translated in a certain way, I believe, and they are the ones that ultimately, let me appeal quickly to the book of Sirach, which is not in the original Quran, and according to me, against all scholarship, that, oh, we found the original Hebrew. No. The text was originally written in Greek on purpose. That's my conviction. You can't prove that the Hebrew that you found is before it, because of the prologue. The prologue is pulling your leg. That you have a whole book, which, by the way, interestingly, reviews the biblical story, you know. And we'll talk about that. Let's leave it to that. It is intended to force you to remember that you have the original text. I touched upon that in my latest book about, for instance, the Tannin and the fish and the Ketos and so on. Another example, very quickly, is that the Septuagint has one verb, pio, episen, for make and create. Hebrew has two different words, which, by the way, Jerome kept in the Latin. In the Latin, you have creavit and fecit. Again, examples where, if my perception is correct, the original author did that to force the hand of the egomaniac Greek that like to put after each name Omegas after it. Alexandros Omegas, Vasilios Omegas, Theophanes Omegas. That's my take on it. But to defend it and so on, it's a much longer story, you know. But according to me, even if it is otherwise, the message ultimately is still the same, that it was translated for the Jews to understand, but there is always the invitation to hear the original. Now, scholars of Islam point to that, and we have Herman Acker with us, you know, that is, personally, I'm convinced the strategy of Muhammad in the Quran, where he said it's in Arabic and these are the words of God himself that were revealed. They are what they are. So technically, for a Muslim, I mean, whether the Muslim likes it or not, God spoke in Arabic. But then Muhammad was very smart. He said, well, God spoke in Arabic because you are Arabs. But don't think that the message is only for you. And you know what I say about that. A Muslim doesn't need to know Arabic. But an imam must know Arabic, because when he recites the Quran, he has to recite it in Arabic. Now, I tried to convince the Orthodox seminaries, except for Romania and Thessaloniki many years ago, where the students must learn Hebrew, no elective. Because then you are transferring. But my theory, as you know, that ultimately they wanted to write this as a message, I mean, Paul came from that school, to those Greeks, Gentiles, and Roman, you know. But had they written this in Greek, notice my thesis says that it was written 100 years at least after Alexander, which means the Greek was lingua franca there. They knew and they could write. the way, you know, myself, I can write in English. But then it would have created a problem that the Greeks would have used it, as we do it in our, you know, you are from the Greek archdiocese, you think that God is Greek, you know. It wouldn't have served. And we'll talk about that next time. They wanted to hit on both levels, their colleagues and the outsiders, you know, but with a smartness. And you could see that attitude reflected in the letters of Paul. And in the case of Paul, it's clearer because he's writing in Greek. But as I point in my books, which very rarely people do, why didn't he write in Latin? Again, it's a dig against the Roman power. I'm convinced of that, that's all. And all this relates to this thing of the entrapment. And notice you can succeed. Take Orthodox. The best thing, if we are Orthodox, we have to give examples. Although it bothers my soul and my heart whenever I hear an American say, Theotokos. They don't know how to pronounce it, but it sounds nice. Theotokos. And it has become a word. I'm not talking about liturgy because it's Anglicized, but Theotokos is Theotokos. So by giving these examples, it helps. Obviously, it doesn't explain, but it helps for the people to follow my argument. But we'll go over it after I have spoken, because in this case with the circumcision, I have content and form also, which is very powerful. I'll never forget, well, she's not with us today, so I can talk about it. Mrs. Sergi, when she was editing the Rise of Scripture. Father Paul, you drive me crazy. You write 100 pages, and in the original it was much longer, so you have all of you to thank, Mrs. Sergi. To tell me at the end that it has no value. Why do you spend so much time? I said, it's because that's what Scripture does. Convinced on that. We'll go back over that, but at least I touched a little bit this whole issue about the intentionality. Because of that, I believe whether you want to say that it's the same, you know, when you take a position like mine, it makes things more palatable. It's a school. I'm not saying, I'm not naming the authors. It could have been done a few years later, a few decades later, the disciples, you know. But the intention was there from the beginning, according to me. If you know many languages, myself, I know French, Spanish, German, you know, I go. And you could point out, especially the Vulgate, here is the Achilles heel of the Orthodox. They think Septuagint is the word of God. We take a little bit of Hebrew because we don't want to look silly. But which Orthodox deals with the Vulgate? When for me it's essential, because it's a language that is as classic as the Greek language. Specifically in the sense where you have three grammatical genders. And you know, my classic example is that famous logos in chapter 1. Read your English, He was from the beginning. And my students said, who is the him? Well, in Latin, because, I mean, in Greek, it's a he, because logos is masculine. But in Latin, verbum is neuter. So in the Vulgate, notice, I'm not saying in the Vulgate, you have it at the beginning of verse 2. And this is how I prove my point. And then you appeal to Erickson, and in Hebrew, ruach is feminine. So there you go. Erickson used to say that in the classroom. How could the spirit be a person like Jesus and God? It's impossible. Because a person is the same. It's a he. But if you know these three languages, Hebrew, obviously, because it's the origin. But Greek is not enough. You have to know also Latin. Then you start realizing that what a Latin hearing the Vulgate is not hearing what you are hearing. There is something about it. Father Herman, I refer to you. Tell them that you and I are in agreement.
Amen, amen, lego amen.
Bible as Literature is a production of the Ephesus School Network.